All right, welcome to Omega Man Radio. I'm your host, Shannon Davis. It's a live broadcast tonight. We're going to call this episode 421. It's my special honor and pleasure to welcome back to the program Minister David Ells of Unleavened Bread Ministries. It's going to be a great broadcast tonight. If you're here for the first time, we want to welcome you. We do a nightly program Monday through Saturday, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, and we've started doing double shows now, so look for some great guests in the upcoming weeks, and if you miss any of these shows live, you can, of course, download them at the conclusion of each show for free. They'll be up in the MP3 archives on OmegaManRadio.com or over at the iTunes store. Just got to subscribe for free there to the podcast. And for all those that are joining us in the chat tonight, wow, we've got a packed out room tonight, and I know why. This is going to be an important broadcast, and it's going to answer a lot of questions, I'm sure, as to what is going on with the church right now. I'm telling you, there's a lot going on, and without further ado, let's get Pastor David Ells on. Stand by. Brother David, God bless you, and welcome to the program tonight.
Thank you so much, Shannon. Lord bless you, and Lord bless all you folks joining in.
Brother, it's always an honor to have you on the program, and would you be so kind as to open up this broadcast in prayer?
Sure, be glad to. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask your blessings and your anointing tonight on our study. We ask that you would pour out upon us your spirit of understanding and wisdom concerning the things that are coming. Lord, we would so much like to cooperate with you in the things that you're doing. You say, how can two walk together except they be agreed? So we would like to come into agreement with what you're doing, Lord, so that we don't hinder you in any way, and especially hinder ourselves in any way from growing up in all things unto you. So, Lord, we ask your blessings on this program, and we thank you for it so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And, Brother David, before we get started, would you be so kind as to give out the contact information for your ministry and tell people a little bit about Unleavened Bread Ministries who have maybe not heard of it before?
Okay. Our website is unleavenedbreadministries.org, or if you prefer, americaslastdays.com. Sometimes that's easier for people to remember. But our ministry is basically just getting the word out. We love the word of God, and the Lord has blessed us with some understanding of the days that we're in and how to be a disciple of Jesus, and that's the most important thing to us, is walking
Amen.
In discipleship, growing up in Him, having Christ manifested in us. And we're working very, very hard to see that as many people as possible will come into the fullness of Jesus.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Absolutely. And folks, I would encourage you to check out those websites during the broadcast and afterwards. If you have not been to the website before, my goodness, you're in for a treat. As Brother David, you've been preaching the Word of God for many years. I know that I first came across Unleavened Bread Ministries back probably 2005. I remember seeing you on some of the, I believe it was Prophecy Club videos and some of the teachings that I was able to hear there and through the website and through some of your online books. I tell you, it's a right now word, brother, and it's been an encouragement to me since I ran into the ministry, and it continues to be so. And, you know, folks, about a week ago, I called up Brother David, and I invited him on, and I said, you know, we've got what seems to be just a shakeup going on in the church, David, and we talked about it, and I said, you know, need to have you come on tonight and share what the Lord would show you about the time we're in, because I don't think it's an accident, Brother David, that there seems to be a real sifting going on amongst the body of Christ. And I think, folks, we'll call tonight's broadcast, we'll call it Separation of the Bride. Would that be an apt title for tonight, Brother David?
I guess so. I think so, yeah.
Well, let me give you the microphone and bring the word of the Lord tonight, brother. It's an honor.
All right. Thank you very much, Shannon. Well, we have come to a time of separation in the church, and we're almost come to the marriage feast, which is the last 7 days before the bride goes to the groom's home. That sounds significant, doesn't it? And we know what the 7 days are. It's the 70th week of Daniel. And we can see the handwriting on the wall. We're coming to that day now. And so we're coming to a time when I would say most of the church does not understand the difference between the bride and the rest of the church. You know, the whole marriage ceremony is reflected in the scriptures. The whole parable is there. And in the marriage feast, the bride feasts with the groom for 7 days before escorted by the virgins to the groom's home. The marriage feast is here on earth, and of course the groom's home is with the king in heaven. And that's called the marriage supper, but this is called the marriage feast. And so what does it, you know, when John the Baptist saw Jesus walking with his disciples, he said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." That's, of course, a type and shadow for our day. Everything that happened in Jesus' day was a type and shadow for our day. And history always repeats. It just repeats with larger and larger groups of people. So we still have the man-child Jesus coming today. He said he would come as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. And when did he say he would do that? Well, in Hosea 6, 2, and 3, he said he would do that on the morning of the third day. And a day is unto the Lord 1,000 years, so we have come to the morning of the third day since the last Adam, and we've come to the morning of the seventh day since the first Adam. So God's got a plan here. He's about to begin the marriage feast. As you might figure, the bride has to be chosen before the marriage feast, obviously. And we see just such a type and a shadow of that in the book of Esther. Let me give you a little background about the book of Esther so you can understand what I'm saying. Esther is a prophecy of the end times. The whole story is there. The tribulation is there. The bride being chosen is there. The bride being chosen at the beginning of the tribulation is there. The beast making war on the saints is there. The authority given to the bride and the man-child, who was Mordecai, which means little man, same thing as man-child. Mordecai, of course, raised up the bride, just like Jesus raised up the bride in his day. And these two together, after King Ahasuerus gave authority to the beast to make war on the saints, which, by the way, he's done over the generations. For every time God's people have fallen into apostasy, the king gives authority unto the beast to take his people to their cross. And that's where we are today, folks. I mean, there's been you know, Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Media Persia and Greece and Rome, and now a revived Rome of sorts. And the only thing is now we've got all seven heads in one entity called the UN, and they're about to make war against the saints. Well, in the book of Esther, you know, Ahasuerus gave authority to the beast, who is Haman, is represented by Haman, just as Esther represented the bride. Haman represented the beast who wanted to destroy the people of God. And so he received authority from the king to make war on the people of God. Now this is just like in Jesus' day. Jesus himself was taken to his cross by the beast government of his day, which was the Romans. And he said, except you take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. So the whole story is here. And Ahasuerus gave authority unto the beast to make war on the saints. And then he gave authority unto the bride and unto the man-child to save the saints. You may think, well, that's kind of crazy. No, it's not. It's not at all, because only people that can be saved from death at the hands of the beast is somebody who's died to self already, and that's exactly what the ministry of the bride and the man-child is in the end times. First of all, let me point out to you, the bride is not the church. There is not one type and shadow in the scriptures that says that, okay? The church is the called out ones. What we call the church today is not the church, because they haven't come out. And the whole point is to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And that's what his command is still today. And so the church, there are people that have come out, and they're continuing to come out, and they're continuing to become beautiful unto the king, like Esther. And that's what we need to do. We need to come out from among every one of these apostate religions in order to walk in the steps of Jesus and be a true disciple. God hadn't changed one jot or one tittle of our covenant since this thing began. It's called an eternal covenant, and we need to go back and read the book as though we've never read it before, and forget all the traditions that's been spewed upon us, and the thoughts that men who haven't really studied the Word of God have put in our minds, and study it for ourselves, and ask God to show us things. Well, getting back to the point here, in the book of Esther, she wasn't the first, bride of the king. Vashti
yes.
was, and the king called Vashti to appear before him, and she wouldn't come. It made him angry, and so he called a new bride, and that Vashti represented Israel. And as you know, when Jesus came, he called, and they didn't come. And so he turned to the Gentile church, and he grafted in the church into the olive tree, which was called all Israel. And and I might say, when I say the church now, I mean Jew and Gentile that are born again. It doesn't matter what race you are in the church, because
Amen.
Whether you're Jew or Gentile, if you're born again, you're in the church. You're in the called
Amen.
Out ones, okay? So anyway, Vashti didn't come, and the king's plan and his advisor's plan was to gather all the fair maidens from the kingdom and gather them together and let his king's chamberlains, prepare them with purifications and with everything that would make them beautiful unto the king. And, like Haggai was the king's chamberlain, which represents the Holy Spirit. And anybody that pleased Haggai, he brought them closer to the king. And that's what happened to Esther. She pleased Haggai. If you please the Holy Spirit and don't grieve the Holy Spirit will give you everything you need to go in from the house of the women unto the house of the king. And the house of the women is where the queens and the concubines were and all the virgins were. And from there, the king was testing out these ladies to see who it was that was going to be the new queen. And so he had them brought to him one at a time, and then they would go back to the house of the women. And, of course, it came time for Esther to come. And the Bible says the maiden had pleased Haggai and obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification with her portions. And the seven maidens who were meet to be given her out of the king's house. Well, those are the seven attributes of Christ in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. And she speedily received the things for purification because she pleased the Holy Spirit. Be sure that you're pleasing the Holy Spirit and not your flesh. because there's no quicker way to become a part of the bride than to do that. And if you don't, you will not be chosen, because the king is looking for someone who is beautiful to him. And someone is beautiful to him is someone that has those attributes of godliness. And, of course, they were given this by the Holy Spirit because they pleased the Holy Spirit. And so, and the Bible says in verse 13, chapter 2, it says, whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. And, of course, she did come unto the king's house. She required nothing, the Bible says in verse 15, but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. That's all we need, folks. We only need, you can't dress yourself up with anything but what God has given. We only need what the Holy Spirit gives. We only need what the Word of God says. If you add to it or you take away from it, you are not going to be prepared to be beautiful to the king. You need to take only what the Holy Spirit has, okay? Well, anyway, she did. And in verse 16, it says, so Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, and in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained favor and kindness in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Well, amen to that. Now, I think we were talking, Shannon and I, and he was talking about something that I believe is going on worldwide, because we've had people contact us and basically tell us that there is such a faction going on. We've had people from around the world contact us and tell us. I started teaching on this because it happened to us too. This factious spirit, it's an army of factious demons that have invaded the church for the purpose of making separation. Did you know that God permits that? In fact,
amen,
he ordains it. You know, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19, it says, for there must be also factions among you, that they that are approved may be made manifest among you. So God is using this to separate the bride from the rest of the body by approval. In other words, you know, let me say this to you. If you are beautiful to the king, you're not going to be tempted and overcome by factions, criticism, unforgiveness, judgment. All such people are judged themselves, according to the Word of God in Romans chapter 2. And all such people do not have the forgiveness of God, because they're so critical they can't forgive other people. Read Romans 14, saints. Who are thou that judges the servant of another? To his own Lord he stands or falls. He shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. You know, the Lord says in Romans 14, basically, receive ye the weak in the faith, not for doubtful disputations. In other words, not to just argue with them and to fuss and fight and be and lack of the peace of God. We want to have grace. We want to have peace. The way you get grace is you sow grace. If you sow unforgiveness, you're going to get unforgiveness from God. If you sow grace, you're going to get grace. And so this lady in the book of Esther, is a graceful person. And she was chosen because not only because was she beautiful to the king, but he knew she would treat his people right. And this separation is being made around the world. This attack is being made around the world. And as I say, everybody's being tested with this kind of a thing. And the reason this test is coming is to show who is approved. The bride will never buy faction. She will never give in to faction. Jesus, one of Jesus' last prayers, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. This is Jesus' prayer. It's his will. It's his desire. It should be our will and our desire. And So right now, many, many people are being tested. This wave is going through the body, and it's testing the body to see who's going to be separated from the bride. We just read to you Esther chapter 2, parts of Esther chapter 2, where she was separated from the virgins. And because she's been approved. Why has she been approved? Because she is not giving in to the flesh. She is dressed up with those things which make her beautiful to the king. She is dressed up with only what Haggai the king's chamberlain has given unto her. So I wanted to make this point to you, and I'd like to show you that all through the scriptures we see not only this separation, but this building up of the bride so that she could come into the position to defend the people of God. The bride not only is separate from the people of God, and they go under the beast. In the book of Esther, you see that the people of God were given into the hand of the beast by Ahasuerus the king. And this was because, of course, they needed purification. And this is a crucifixion. So this is a necessary thing in the eyes of God to do this. But he also is going to give authority to the bride and to the man-child who raises up the bride. Actually, it's a King David in Israel type thing again, because, you know, David ruled over Israel, but he ruled from the capital city, Jerusalem. And he ruled in Zion, which was the capital city, and he ruled over the other cities of Israel. And how many of you know that that capital city represents the bride? We'll read Revelation 21, part of verse 9 says, "Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Now, I got a revelation for some of you about this holy city. It has nothing to do with that city over there in the Middle East, okay? That city in the Middle East is in total apostasy. It's in bondage with her children, Paul said. And I'll give you another revelation that from the time that Jesus, the last time that city was called the holy city was when Jesus was crucified. In the Bible, that city was not called the holy city from there to the end.
Wow.
The holy city is not that physical city, because we are not physical Jews. We are spiritual Jews. Our circumcision is a circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. And we're spiritual Jews. We have a spiritual capital city called Jerusalem, and we have a spiritual King David, because the Lord Jesus came and sat on David's throne to rule over the tribes. And so now that is being repeated in our day. God is once again building the type and shadow of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament again. He's building again his Zion. He's building again his people. He's putting together again his King David. You remember Jesus came in the flesh of David, didn't he? A son
yes.
of David. He was a son of man. He was a son of David. And but in his spirit, he was a son of God. And, of course, the man-child in the book of Revelation chapter 12 is just that, too, except it's a corporate body that's inhabited by Jesus, the first fruits. History is repeating. Jesus is once again coming to minister to his saints, and they don't even know he's coming, and they don't know how he's coming. They were fooled last time about how he was coming, and they're fooled this time about how he's coming. But he's coming, and he's coming in his saints. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is coming in his first fruits to minister to his saints as David, who sits upon the throne of the kingdom, which is God's throne. Twice in the Bible, King David's throne was called God's throne. This is not talking about being caught up to the throne of God in heaven. It's the throne of God on earth in the kingdom of God. And this dominion that the man-child is going to have is to train up the woman in the wilderness, as Revelation 12 says. But if we look at Hebrews 12, now remember, the bride, the one that's being separated, is Zion. It's Jerusalem. That's another parable, but we just proved that. So let me read to you, say, verse 18. He says, "For ye are not come unto a mount that might be touched, So this is not a physical mountain that we're talking about. This is a spiritual mountain. You can't touch it. And it's not that Jerusalem that's over there in the Middle East. As we read on, you'll be able to tell that very clearly. And that burneth with fire, and unto blackness, and to darkness, and to tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which twice they that heard entreated that no word more should be spoken unto them, for they could not endure that which was enjoined. That they even told Moses, Moses, you go talk to him. We can't talk to him. If we go up on that mountain, we'll die. You know, if we talk to God, he'll die. We'll die. And that's true. You know, if you come face to face with God, you will die. That is a necessary thing. And the only reason Moses could go up on that mountain and his face shone is because he was spiritually dead.
Amen.
And dead to self, in other words. And it goes on to say, if even a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned. Notice this. Notice the beast could not touch the Mount Zion, the bride. It could not touch the bride. It was permitted to touch the people, but not the bride. Now, we'll see this all the way through the scriptures. And so fearful was the appearance that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. That is the mountain that can't be touched, right? And the city of the living God, the heavenly
yes.
Jerusalem, and to the innumerable hosts of angels. So how is it here Paul was saying that the people of that day, the disciples of that day, had come to this spiritual city? Because we see it coming down out of heaven in Revelation 21. So how is it here on the earth now? Well, I got an answer from the Lord on that many years ago, and it just really was one of those eye-openers, you know. Where is the bride today? Well, the bride is on the earth. Why is she coming down out of heaven at the end? Because she's received her new body, and every eye beholds her come down out of heaven with that new body, because it's visible then. It has become visible. But right now, the bride is in the earth being saved in spirit and in soul, and that's not visible. You understand what I'm saying? That
yes.
When the bride is taken up and when the bride returns, everybody will see her because she's in a body that can be seen. But right now, she's being perfected, being created in spirit and in soul. That's how we're saved, folks, spirit, soul, and then body, right? So,
amen.
So here, they have come to this heavenly Jerusalem, this Mount Zion, this bride that the beast cannot touch. And this goes along with the rest of Scripture, too. This division that God is making between the bride and the rest of the people. Remember in the book of Esther that Esther was in the king's house, and Esther didn't get touched by the beast. When the beast fell upon her couch, remember how Ahasuerus reacted? He hung him on the gallows that he had made for Mordecai. He destroyed him when he even got close to the bride. Okay? You want to escape the beast? I can tell you all the way through the scriptures, there's only one way to escape the beast, and it ain't flying away to heaven. It is being in the bride. The bride is going to escape the beast. The beast will not touch her. And the reason the beast can't touch her is she doesn't need crucifixion. She's already crucified. She's holy. She's walking with the Lord. She's not walking in stubborn rebellion. And she doesn't need to go under the beast. Anytime God in the Old Testament turned his people over to the beast, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, anytime he did that, it's because they were in apostasy and in rebellion. Well, what is it that makes us beautiful to the Lord? The word of God in your heart. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Amen.
Right? It's the word of God manifested in you. Listen, God's only coming for the word of God manifested in you. Jesus said, no man hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven. Whoa. You mean Jesus is the only one that's going? That's right, folks. The word of God, word made flesh, that's the one that's going. That's why the church can't fly away, because the last enemy to be overcome is death. You got to overcome the enemies down here, the beast and the harlot that rule over your flesh. You know, if you want to overcome those, then you can overcome the last enemy. It's going to be the last enemy, though. It's not going to be the beginning of the tribulation period. It's going to be the last enemy to be overcome, which is death. Now, what overcomes that enemy? The rapture and the resurrection. That's what overcomes that enemy. So, if we don't depart from the Word and we become the Word made flesh, then we're qualified to be in the bride. That's what is beautiful to the King of Kings, right? And, you know, she escaped in the king's house, but the people of God went under the dominion of Haman the beast. Now, why is that? Because there's no better place to learn why not to give in to your flesh than to be given over to it. You know, that your flesh is part of the beast. It's part, that old man is part of the beast. You know, the Lord wants to deliver you from the dominion of the beast. She, the bride, is delivered from the dominion of the beast. She's not under its authority, neither is she under its curse. Okay? So if you want to escape the beast, the best thing to do is learn your lessons now. Do something with the Word of God now. Run after the, like the Song of Solomon, the Shulamite, the perfect one. She ran after the king, you know, and she wasn't satisfied with anything else. And the virgins were all just, thought she was a fanatic running after the king. Well, she was, and that's good. look at Micah chapter 4. And let's see a little bit more about the bride here and the beast. What yes. can we tell here? Now, we saw what separated the bride from the rest of the virgins and concubines and queens, like in Esther. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number, but my love, my undefiled, is but one, and that was the Shulamite. Undefiled there means perfect. In other words, he had chosen one out of all the fair ladies of the kingdom, okay? And now we see in Micah chapter 4 here, it says, in the latter days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills. And peoples, that's Gentiles, shall flow into it. What mountain is he talking about? Well, as we read on, you see it's Mount Zion. It's Jerusalem. It's the bride. And a mountain represents a kingdom. That Mount Zion is going to be exalted like Esther, who was given authority in the king's house over all of the king's kingdom, you see, and even and Mordecai too, okay, over all the king's kingdom. And this mountain is exalted above the mountains of this earth, the kingdoms of this world, you know. And peoples will flow into this mountain. I mean, it is made up of peoples. And many nations shall go and say, come, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. This is what it is to go to his mountain. He will teach us his ways. And we will walk in his paths. This is what it is to go to his mountain. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. And this is exactly where the truth of God's word is going to go forth from. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and will decide concerning strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, people think this is talking about the millennium. No, it's talking about the people that go to Zion. They're not at war. They're at peace. They're not sectarian. They're not denominational. They are not divided in their heart from any of God's people. They are a peaceful people. And everyone that goes there gives up their warfare. They become peaceful. So let me read on down. Verse 6. In that day, says the Lord, will I assemble that which was lame, and I will gather that which was driven away. Have you ever been lame and driven away? I was. I got fed up with religion and departed a long time ago. And that which I have afflicted, and I will make that which was lame a remnant. and that which was cast far off, a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion. Our King David is going to rule in Mount Zion, just as according to type, you know. And in his man-child, too, just as according to type. From henceforth, even forever. So this remnant that God, let me jump over to chapter 5 and read a little bit about the remnant. It says, and the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, verse 7, as dew from the Lord, as showers upon the grass. You know what the grass is, right? All flesh is as grass, right? And you know what the shower
yes.
is. That's the anointing of the word of the Holy Spirit, right? And they Amen. Tarry not for man, nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flock of sheep, who if he goes through and treads down and tears in pieces, and there's none to deliver, let thy hand be lifted up above thine adversaries, and let all thine enemies be cut off. Now, I got to tell you something, folks. If you read the story in Zechariah, chapter 13, about at the very end, natural Zion being invaded by the beast. The beast takes half the city. The city is rifled. The women are ravished. And then the Lord goes forth and defends only a remnant of them. Okay? This is not the same story, and I want you to notice that this is not the same Zion at all. Because this is born again Zion, and that's fallen and degenerate Zion. We have to be born again. I mean, and let me go back and read now where we left off in chapter 4. So the Lord's going to rule over them in Mount Zion, and it's going to be forever. Because this Zion that we're talking about is forever. That one is not. This one is. Okay, this is the spiritual born again Zion. It's the fulfillment of the parable. It's not the parable. What you saw in the Old Testament, that was the parable, and that was the parable people. It's not the fulfillment of the parable. You're seeing the children of the last Adam, the born-again creation, you see, come forth now. And verse 8 says, and thou, O tower of the flock, that was a place of safety, right? The hill of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Yea, the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. What kind of dominion is he talking about? We just read about it. The dominion was like Esther's dominion over the people of God. Was it a physical dominion? No, it represented a spiritual dominion, like Jesus had. You know, he taught as one having authority. And when he spoke for the things concerning the kingdom, there was authority there, and it happened. You know, everything he spoke happened. You didn't want to cross Jesus. I got to tell you that he came with a lot of grace at that time, and of course he's coming with a lot of grace this time too, but he's coming with something else. He's not just coming as a lamb. He's coming as a lion. And dominion is going to be in his mouth, much like when Moses spoke those words over Egypt and brought judgment upon Egypt.
Amen.
And that's what delivered the people of God out of Egypt. You see, there the thing that's going to happen, well, he's getting ready to tell you here, so I'll just let him say what's going to happen to the beast and why. Verse 9. Now, why dost thou cry aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished, that pangs have taken hold of thee as a woman in travail? Well, yes, she is in travail because she's bringing forth the man-child. And that is going to be the new leadership of the bride, that's raised up in these days in order to bring them into everything that the king has for them. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion. Notice it's the daughter of Zion. We'll notice that again, the daughter of Zion. And back up in verse 8, it's the daughter of Zion. That's born again Zion. Like a woman in travail, for now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and shalt dwell in the field, and shall come even unto Babylon. Where is God's people being saved out of these days? Babylon. When they fell into apostasy, they were taken into captivity in Babylon.
Yes.
And the bride is the first fruits of those that are born of Babylon. And her job is to save the rest of the people by the grace of God. And there shalt thou be rescued. There will the Lord redeem thee. Who is he talking about? He's still talking about Zion. He's still talking about the bride. Redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Redeemed from the hand of thine enemies. Now, I got to tell you, everybody isn't redeemed from the hand of the enemies, and there's a really good reason. And they haven't submitted unto the king, and they've walked in rebellion, and they've walked in Babylon, and they've learned all the religious ways of Babylon, but they haven't submitted unto the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is the only thing that makes you beautiful unto the king. It's the only thing that delivers you from the curse. You know, Jesus came in Galatians 3 and 13 to deliver us from the curse. He
Amen.
Bore the curse for us. And it says, and now many nations are assembled against thee that say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes see our desire upon Zion. It ain't going to happen, folks. It didn't happen in the scriptures. It's not going to happen now. Sure, unregenerate Zion was overrun and totally conquered, but I'm going to show you the types that talk about born again Zion, and they're not. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord. So the beast says, the nations, by the way, who is the beast? You know, Solomon said every man is a beast. And Antichrist in 1 John chapter 4 is everyone whose spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That's the beast. There's only two men in the earth, Jesus said. That's Christ and Antichrist. I'm not talking about who's the head of the beast. I'm talking about the whole body of the beast. We have a head as the body of Christ. It's Jesus Christ, okay? But Jesus is the head of a body that's called the body of Christ. And who lives in the body of Christ? Truly, Jesus does. It's his body, and he lives in it. And who lives in the body of the beast? The beast does, right? Okay, and that's none other than Satan manifested in the flesh, right? And so he says, they say, the beast says, let her be defiled. Let our eyes see our desire upon her. They have a hatred for Zion. In fact, the closer you get to Jesus, the more the beast will hate you. And I'm talking about the beast and God's people, too, because there are some very beastly so-called Christians out there, you know. In fact, they're the most vicious of them all. You know, it wasn't Pontius Pilate that wanted to crucified Jesus. He didn't want anything to do with it. It was the people of God, so to speak, you know. And it's going to be no different in these days, folks. The ones you got to watch out for is the religious crowd. And the more you get like Jesus, the more they'll hate you. Verse 12. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he hath gathered them as the sheaves to the threshing floor. You want to know who's going to destroy the beast? Well, it was Esther. That's who's going to destroy the beast. The words out of her mouth, the authority from being in the king's house, the authority given her from the king himself is going to destroy this beast. And you know why? People say, oh, I wouldn't want to see my country destroyed. Let me tell you something, folks. At that particular time, the whole world is going to be crucifying Christians. The whole world is going to be hating Christians. The whole world is going to be bringing them to their cross. The world has found out that they can have unity in one way when they come against Christianity, and that's because God permits it. But at the end, what does he do? He does the same thing he always does. He divides and conquers the beast. And that will come right out of the mouth of God's saints.
Amen.
The destruction of the beast of this world will come out of the mouth of God's saints because they're killing the saints. That's why. And it says, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. Thresh what? The beast. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many peoples. Notice that. And I will devote their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Oh, praise the Lord. So we saw the man-child, and for instance, in Moses. We saw the man-child in David. We saw the man-child, the authority of the man-child in those days is like these days that we're coming to. The dominion is going to be given. The former dominion. What did he call it? The former dominion. Well, in the what they call Israel's heyday, when they ruled over the earth, basically, you know, that dominion is coming back, but it's not coming back to natural, unregenerate Zion. It's coming back to spiritual, born again Zion. When I say born again, I don't mean just your toe in the door either. You know, I'm not talking about that. Except Jesus born again. That's just your toe in the door, folks. You need to walk on through now. You got to be born again, spirit, soul, and ultimately body, you know. This is God's
Amen.
Plan. We don't need to give up when we just get started, you know. This easy, greasy Christianity that they give to people. We're here to die. We're here to lose our life in order to gain our life. And that's what this is talking about, the dominion that is going to be given to God's people. Now, let me show you the story again. Go to 2 Kings chapter 18, and I'll just give you a little background here. I'm just going to read verse 11 and verse 12. It says, "And the king of Assyria," that was the beast of that time. Let me tell you something. Anytime a singular beast is mentioned, it's the type and shadow of the end time beast, because all seven of these heads, this is the second head, Assyria, all of these heads conquered God's people. And in the end time, it's going to be all seven heads together, because God's people are not just little Middle Eastern people. They are a people spread out throughout the earth. And the seed of every one of these world-ruling kingdoms is now in the UN. And they're there for the purpose of crucifying the saints. Okay. And the king of Assyria carried Israel away into Assyria. Why? Because they apostatized. They thought they knew better than God. They didn't pay attention to his word. They persecuted his prophets. They did these things, and God said, okay, you got to go to the cross, you know. And he put them in Halath and on the Habor and the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear it, nor do it. Now, on the 14th year, King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, come up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. So he conquered the northern 10 tribes, and he conquered Judah too. All of them went under the dominion of the beast. He conquered them. And that's what's about to happen, folks. Judah too? Yep, Judah too. And Judah represents spirit-filled Christianity. That's what it represents. We use that term loosely because look what's happened. There is such goofiness going on out there, these false revival movements and giving in to Kundalini spirits and all kinds of garbage out there. And spirit-filled Christianity has done worse than the northern 10 tribes.
Amen. That's the truth.
And the Lord has turned them over to the beast. See? And here we are. We're getting ready to start the wilderness tribulation, and he's turned them over to the beast. But not Zion. That did not happen. They tried it. They attempted it. They thought since they conquered the northern 10 and that they conquered Judah, they wouldn't have any trouble with Jerusalem, right? Well, they were wrong, because God jealously defended Jerusalem. And, of course, they came up and spoke their threats, you know, over the wall to God's servants. I'm going to read chapter 19, verse 20. And Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed unto me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard thee." Well, he does hear those that hear him, you know, basically. And he heard them. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion, there it is again, daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. It's like, hey, you coming in here? No, you're not coming in here. You can't come in here, you know. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou defied and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? And against the Holy One of Israel. And then he told them basically, nope, you're not coming in here. You're going back the way you came, and you're not going to touch anything here. And verse 29 says, and this shall be the sign unto thee. You shall eat this year that which groweth of itself, and in the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap, and plant vineyards, and eat the fruit thereof. In verse 30, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah, which was what, Zion, shall take root downwards and bear fruit upwards. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. Escape what? Escape the dominion of the beast. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with shield, nor cast up mound against it. By the way which he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come unto this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Oh, praise the Lord. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. So they woke up dead.
Wow.
As they say. Well, God, very jealously, defended Zion for his own sake, and because this is his bride, right, and for David's sake. Oh, praise the Lord. And then there's the story of Hezekiah, you know, how the Hezekiah cried to the Lord, and the Lord told him that he would deliver that him and that city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, et cetera, et cetera, and that he'd go up to the house of the Lord on the third day. And that's because Hezekiah represents the man-child going up to the house of the Lord on the third day. Praise be to God. Just another type of the man-child. Well, you know what? This is a good time, Shannon, if you wanted, you said you wanted to take a break.
You know, absolutely, folks. We're going to take about a five-minute break, and we're going to be back with part two of tonight's message. David, before we take this break, though, would you give out your contact information? And if there's any announcements you would like to make, I also like you to tell people how they can tune in to the radio program you do every week. Tell people what days and times they can tune in and listen and get fed some real meat of the word.
Okay, well, it's unleavenedbreadministries.org, or like I say, americaslastdays.com. And you can go to our site, and all the information about our programs on Sunday and Wednesday are there on the front page. And you also, there's lots of materials, teaching materials, you know, discs, DVDs, books, whatever, you know. Anything on our site is free. You know, you just take it. You can give if you want to give, fine. If you don't, that's fine too. It's there for you. And we just want to spread the word of God to people and bless God's people. So you're welcome to it. God bless you. And let's see, what else did you ask? I forget, Shannon.
So you do a program twice a week, and they can check that out, get the times on the website.
Right. Right.
If they would like to support the ministry of Unleavened Bread Ministries, is there a way to do that on the website?
Yes, they can do that on the website.
Okay, praise the Lord. If you're just tuning in and you missed the first half of the show, at the conclusion of tonight's program, it is going to be available in the MP3 archives. And this is the broadcast that you want everybody in your family to listen to because it impacts you. And it will help to explain the time that we're living in. If you have never been over to Unleavened Bread Ministries website, I'd encourage you to do that. Unleavenedbreadministries.com or americaslastdays.com will direct you back to the homepage. There's a wealth of information there, many ebooks that have been written. You can download, you can read. You'll be blessed. You'll get up to speed quick with what's going on in the world that you have found yourself alive in. It's no mistake, folks, that we were born in this time. We were been born for the Super Bowl of the end times. We could have been born any time in the last 6,000 years, and we wouldn't have had to face some of the things that we were finding ourselves thrust into. The book of Revelations, folks, that's the time we're living in. But you know what? We've been called for a purpose. We've been called to go out, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, cast out devils, heal the sick, move in the gifts of the Spirit. And we need to do that. Instead of trying to live our best life now, as some of the televangelists would have you to believe is God's marching order, no, it's to attack the enemy, the host of hell. People are dying out there because they do not know the truth that Jesus Christ came to save and set them free. And the Word of God says, in the end, my people are going to do exploits. So we praise God that we have an opportunity, while there's still breath in our body, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to help get the saints equipped for the greatest battle that we're ever going to fight against the host of hell. In this end times, folks, it is literally the Super Bowl, as we call it. Praise God. Are you going to sit on the sidelines, or are you going to get in the battle? Or are you going to go AWOL? That's the question tonight. Let's get Pastor David Ells back on. Stand by. Brother David, welcome back. The microphone is yours, brother. Excellent word tonight. Keep preaching, brother.
Okay. I'll try to do my best by the grace of God. That is unleavenedbreadministries.org, but it's americaslastdays.com. So I just want to make that little correction there. And I would like to look at Isaiah 35 to see what we can see here, if we can see the same pattern, which we're going to find all through the Scriptures. And it starts out with, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad." Now, we know what the wilderness is. Revelation 12, Revelation 17 tells us that the first and second 3.5 years of the tribulation are called wilderness. Okay, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad." By the way, Jesus also brought the people into the wilderness, because in many places the word desert is the exact same word as wilderness. So the type and the shadow is there too. Now, there's a lot of people, of course, think that they're going to jump over the wilderness and go straight to the promised land. And that's not going to happen, because it's never happened in history. And the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. They're trying to make a new thing, folks, and it's not going to work, because it ain't going to happen. And you'll know that soon. If you've got eyes to see, you'll know that soon. I think some people will be halfway through the tribulation period, and they'll be wondering, why is this happening? When's the rapture coming? You know, they didn't tell us about this. You know,
still, well, you answered my
still
question,
David. Believe the tribulation even started. You know, they won't believe it. You know,
and that's one of the you're answering one of my questions. That's one of the questions I wanted you to attack tonight, and that is, you know, some, David, are just looking to just be raptured out at any moment, and they believe that God is calling an evacuation. That he's just going to turn this world over to the enemy, and there'll be no tribulation. Live your best life now, and then get sucked up through your sunroof holding your Starbucks in the hand.
Yeah.
But the actual plan of God is very different, isn't it?
Well, absolutely. I mean,
let me give it back to you, brother.
If everybody went to heaven that wants and claims they're going to heaven, it wouldn't be heaven. I mean, the Lord said, except you lose your life, you won't gain your life. And so we're
Amen.
Here to lose our life, and we're here to bear fruit. He sowed that seed in the earth to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Where did it bear fruit? In the earth, in our hearts, you see. This is where we have to come to maturity. Some people got the funny idea that God will fix all that on the way up. You know, no, this is what we're here for. The only thing going up is the fruit. When the Lord comes to to look at his crop, he isn't taking the plant. He's taking the fruit. And guess what the fruit is? It's Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So don't be fooled. Don't be deceived by religion that lets you live. You're not here to live. You're here to die, just like your Lord came here to die. You're not here to live. You've got to lose your life to gain your life. And that's what the wilderness is all about. God's people have ignored this. They've wanted to play country club Christianity, and yet the God tells you're going through the wilderness. Oh, no, we're going to jump over it. No, you're not. You're going through it. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. Folks, it isn't going to be bad. I mean, we're going to, yes, be crucified, yes, lose our flesh, but also bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. And that is so good. And the Amen. Desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. What he's saying is, folks, this is where you're going to bear fruit, beautiful fruit to the Lord. See, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. I didn't think there'd be any joy in singing in the tribulation, did you? Yeah, there will be. It'll be a place of joy. You know, just to be out from under the dominion of your old stinking flesh, you know, will be wonderful. Yeah. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. And where is that? In the wilderness. Yes, in the wilderness. Praise God. Strengthen ye the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. Think about this, Lord. This is the way God's people going into the wilderness, and they don't think they're even going there. And look what God says. Where is all this strength coming from? Well, it's going to come because God is going to pour out his latter rain, and because God is going to raise up a new leadership that will give the people hope and fill them with the word of God and put a sword in their hand and a shield in their hand and put the helmet of salvation on them. God's people have been defenseless against their enemies. The Bible says, take the sword of the Spirit. Well, you know, you have to do that. You can't let your spirit man be defenseless in front of the enemy. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Amen.
Oh, praise God. God's going to strengthen his people in the wilderness. They're going to see it's necessary. They're going to see that religion won't work. They're going to see that men have no answers, especially men who've never been in the wilderness themselves. Jesus went through the wilderness before he took God's people through the wilderness. Moses went through the wilderness before he took God's people through the wilderness.
Uh-oh.
Folks,
wow.
God's raising up leaders that have been there. He's not raising up people that have been to Sunday school or Bible college. He's raising up people that have been there and experienced the wilderness and lost their old life there.
Praise God. Amen.
Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Yeah, because there's a lot of people there have heard all the horror stories about the tribulation, and they're afraid of it, you know, and because they don't have any boldness towards God, right? Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. How many times has God had to say he will save us, but the people of God don't believe it? They run to their gods every time. They run to their doctors instead of running to the Lord. They run to their banker. They run to this. They run to every kind of physical, fleshly thing they can do instead of just believing what the promises say. He's trying to get us to believe that he'll save us. How can he save you if you don't believe it? How come people are going into a wilderness? Because they don't believe the Lord saved them, you know? And so he says, he's still saying the same thing. Don't be afraid. Hey, don't be afraid. I've saved you. Don't worry, I'm coming. Yeah. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Won't that be awesome? Look at God's people today, folks. They don't even reflect this verse at all. This is what God is going to do in the wilderness. This is why God's people are going to bear fruit in the wilderness. Don't be afraid. He's coming. He's coming to save you. Yes. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart. And he's not talking about necessarily just physical, but that's part of it. Yes. Okay. But there are a lot of people that are just lame, spiritually speaking. They
Amen.
Can't walk with God. And so both are true in the coming time. You know, when Jesus came, it was a great time of grace being poured out upon people as far as needs, as far as word, as far as leadership. And this is coming this time through the man-child again, a great time of pouring out of grace upon the people of God. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall the waters break out, and streams in the desert. Now, he's talking about the waters of the Word of God that cleanse and deliver, you know, and give strength to the people in the wilderness, right? And the glowing sand shall become a pool. That's like a mirage. The word there is actually mirage. You ever see a mirage in the desert? Usually when you get there, it's not there, is it? It's just something you saw from afar off, but it's not there. Well, this is just the opposite. It says the mirage shall become a pool. Wow. In other words, folks, if you can imagine it, you can have it. You know what you need is a renewed imagination to see in your mind what God says. Begin practicing thinking that God's word is true. What if you really honestly believed that you don't have a problem with sin anymore, that you are crucified with Christ, and that it's not you that lives anymore, it's Christ that lives in you? What if you actually practiced looking in the mirror and seeing Jesus, because you're not yourself anymore? Christ is in you. The old man passed away. You buried him in that water of baptism. What if you practiced thinking and meditating and imagining that the Word of God is actually true, that you were healed at the cross? Can you imagine what could happen to you if you'd start doing that? Well, that's what he's saying here, is in the world people imagine things and nothing comes of it, you know. But in the kingdom, it's quite different. Your faith works through your imagination, and you start grabbing hold of those things that God promises, and you start finding them there, something made out of nothing. You know, that's what God said in Hebrews chapter 11. Is this is something made out of nothing. He's trying to teach us to walk as sons of God, creating. Let me read that to you, by the way. Now, faith is the assurance of the thing hoped for and a conviction of things not seen. For therein the elders had witness borne unto them. By faith we understand that the worlds or ages have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made of things which appear. Wow. Making something out of nothing. God specializes in doing that, and he wants to teach his people how to do that. And I've seen it happen myself. It's awesome. We're going to see the most wondrous miracles the church has ever seen. The Lord himself is coming to see to it himself. He's not trusting any man to do this. He is coming to us as the rain, as the latter rain that waters the earth. And he is going to manifest first in his man-child, and he's going to manifest in his witnesses, and he's going to manifest in his fivefold ministry, and he's going to manifest in his people, and not all at the same time, but in a progressive raising up of the church, right? He's going to manifest himself in his people. He's not trusting anybody else to do this job. He is the good shepherd. And anyway, let's see. The glowing sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where they lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. It's going to bear fruit, right? What was Babylon is now going to bear fruit. And a highway shall be there. Where? In the wilderness. A highway shall be there. And a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. This is the way. Jesus said, I'm the way, and this is the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it. Yep, they won't even like it. They'll scoff at it. Scottsdale anything but the way of holiness. There's only one way, you know, to escape this wilderness, and it is the way of holiness. And it's also the way to Zion. He says, but it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring man, that means the man that's traveling on a broad road. Those on the broad road, you remember what Jesus said about that, right? It's the narrow road, isn't it? The highway of holiness is a narrow road. It's very constricted. It's constricted by the word of God. You know, don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right, he told Joshua. And you'll have good success, right? We don't want to turn out of the way. The warfaring man, the wayfaring man, yea, fools shall not err therein. So those who travel the broad road, they're not going to get on that road of holiness, just like the beast isn't going to get on that road of holiness. Verse 9, no lion shall be there. Okay, well, that was the symbol of the Assyrian beast. Did you know that? That's right. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. So there is a safe place through the wilderness. It is everybody whose attention and direction is headed to Zion, and they're on the road of holiness. It is a safe place, okay? They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. So that's where that road goes. Praise the Lord. And, you know, when the beast invaded the northern 10 tribes and then invaded Judah, you know what happened to some of those Judahites? Well, they took off running to Zion and they got behind them broad walls. They were motivated to escape the beast. And I got to tell you, it's going to be the same in these days, folks. You know, the walls of salvation, they're called in Isaiah, right? It's the same thing. God's people are going to be motivated to holiness because of what they see happening in the world, and they see the beast coming, and they see the mark coming, and they see the oppression, and they see the saints being killed, and they see all these things. And tell you what, it's going to motivate people to turn to the Lord with all their heart.
Yes, indeed. David, it will actually... Sip the saints wanted, persecution and tribulation.
Yes,
very
sir.
Quick.
You will. And it's needed and necessary. I mean, we've got to turn loose of this world, you know. It is the way that God has decided to bring us to our cross, right? And the cross is for the old man. It's not for the new man. It's to put to death the old man that has no inheritance in the kingdom of God whatsoever. You know, if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. As the outer man's decaying, the inner man's being renewed day by day. So you have to take up your cross and follow Jesus in order to have that inner man, that new man, that man who's created in the image of Jesus Christ, be prepared and grow up and mature. You know, Jesus said, everyone that doeth the will of my Father is my mother. And he's talking about is, we bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ if we do the will of the Father. And, you know, it was said unto Mary, blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a fulfillment of the thing which was spoken unto her from the Lord. What was spoken unto her? That she was going to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. And what did he say? Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the thing which was spoken unto her from the Lord. So she's our type. He said, everyone that does the will of my Father is my mother. Mary is our type here. She believed what was spoken unto her from the Lord, that she would bear the fruit of Jesus. And guess what happened? She did. She did.
Yes.
And so you got to believe. What must we do the works of God? The disciples asked Jesus. He said, believe on him whom he has sent. Okay? So if you do that, you will bear fruit, and the Lord will see to it. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Wow. Awesome. And they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Oh, praise that's a good story for the wilderness. Do you want to miss this? I don't.
No, sir.
Everybody wants to fly away. You want to fly away, take that dirt with you to heaven, huh? No, you ain't going like that, you know? So, and also, let me point out something. Chapter 36 here is the same story we just read in Kings about Hezekiah and Sennacherib and how Zion escaped. So, once again, the story is confirmed here that Zion is going to escape the beast, okay? Oh, praise the Lord. And, you know, why? Because they've already given up their life. You can give it up now, folks, or you can be forced into it. I mean, look, Israel had to be marched out into that wilderness with Pharaoh's army behind them. That's the only way they'd go. But Moses wasn't that way. He went out in the wilderness, and he overcame. He met God in the mountain of God, and he said, "This will be a sign unto you. When you bring my people out of Egypt, they will meet me in this mountain here." And that's the same thing. I mean, Moses had his trip to God, but he did it ahead of the rest. And if you want to overcome now, it'll make it easier on you later, basically.
David, what I'm hearing is the only way to the promised land is through the wilderness, isn't it?
That's right. Amen.
What I'm hearing, David,
is go now or go later, but you got to go.
I'm hearing, too, that Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, not calling us to abandon the plow and look back. We're to keep our shoulder to the plow, occupy till he comes, pick up our cross and follow him, aren't we?
Amen. Amen.
Let me give it back to you.
Okay. I guess I'm going to read to you a little bit of Isaiah 32 here concerning, you know, what Shannon was asking about. And I think there's a little bit of it here we can see very good. You know, there's a lot spoken about the New Testament and the Old Testament. You just got to let the Holy Spirit show you the interpretation of it, right? It's a parable. It's hidden. It's the glory of God to hide a thing, and it's the glory of kings to seek it out. So the Lord hides many beautiful things in the letter. You know, Jesus gave us parables in the New Testament, you know, parables like planting seeds and grazing crops, but you know he wasn't talking about planting seeds and raising crops, right? You know he was talking about planting the word and raising
right.
us up in his image. So you understand that he didn't change anything all the way through the Old Testament. All of this letter here is a type and a shadow of the Spirit. And what you've got to look for, because you are a spiritual Jew, is to look for the Spirit. You are under the Spirit of this. Okay? They were under the letter because they were letter Jews. But in the New Testament, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay? So you need to see the Spirit beneath what's being spoken here. And God will show it to you, you know. Isaiah 32 says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes," that's sons of the king, right? This is the days that we're coming to is the manifestation of the sons of God. The earth is once again going to see the sons of God. They saw the Son of God, and now they're going to see the sons of God, because the sons of God are they in whom the Son of God lives through his word. Okay. "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in justice, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind." Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord's got a hiding place, and guess who it is? It's in the secret place of the Most High. Yeah. And if you abide in him, he is that hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, and streams of water, as streams of water in a dry place. That's the wilderness, a dry place. Streams of water God has prepared in that wilderness. And he brought water, what? Out of the rock. Impossible, right? Well, God's going to show us some impossible things in the wilderness, right? And we know who the rock is, the rock that was cleft, right? for us, that's Jesus Christ, right? You don't want to smite the rock twice.
Amen.
What happened to Moses? He smote the rock twice, and he got chastened for that. And, of course, we don't want to smite the rock twice. He was crucified once. We don't want to crucify again unto ourselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You know, that's the people that walk in willful disobedience. They do this. They crucified Jesus again. They did it 2,000 years ago, and now they crucify unto themselves the Son of God afresh. They smite the rock twice. And Moses didn't enter into the Promised Land because he did that, but in a spiritual type. He didn't get to enter in there because he did that. So don't smite the rock twice. Don't crucify to yourself the Son of God afresh. You know why? You know why he says that? It's because there is a Christ in you. He is where the Word of God is manifested in you. If you willfully disobey and go against your spirit man, you are smiting the rock twice. You are putting to death Christ in you because you walk after the flesh. If you walk after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Believe God's Word. Don't believe this easy, greasy Christianity, right? You're either going to die or you're going to live. You can be twice dead and plucked up by the roots. The only way you can be twice dead is to be twice born. The only people that can be twice dead is those that have been born again. Now, there's a lot of Christianity that doesn't believe that, but it's written in the Word. It is very clear. So the Lord is going to bless us in this dry place with streams of water. A great revelation is going to go forth from the Word of God. The greatest time of revelation, things that were hidden from the foundation of the world, are going to be revealed. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. Good news. God is going to give to his people spiritual eyes and ears. And the heart of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. The fool shall be no more called noble. Well, I'm afraid they are now, don't you see, that many people pay much attention to people that were just like those Pharisees, actually. They'd gone to Bible college, but they didn't have any knowledge from God. And here was Jesus, and here was these ignorant disciples and fishermen that he picked up and tax collectors that he picked up. And boy, oh boy, did they ever impress people with their understanding of God and the spiritual realm, you know. But the fools were ruling over God's people like they are today. That's a sad thing, but God's going to change that. He said, the fool shall no more be called noble, nor the curl said to be bountiful. For the fool will speak folly, and his heart will work iniquity. In other words, God's going to turn these people over. If they don't repent, he's going to turn them these people over to the flesh. They're going to be like Korah, rebelling against Moses. They're going to be swallowed up by the earth, which means swallowed up by their flesh. They're going to be totally given over to the power of their own flesh, and full of foolishness. They'll be seen for who they are. And to utter error against the Lord, and to make empty the soul of the hungry. This is what these people do. And cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. And the instruments of the curl are evil. He devises wicked devices to destroy the meek with lying words, even when the needy speak right. But the noble devises noble things, and in noble things shall he continue. Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Now, women in the scriptures, obviously, the man-child in Revelation 14 was not defiled with women. Women represent the sects of God's people. You know, seven women, Isaiah 4 says, will take hold of one man. And in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name. Take thou away our reproach. That's like the silly church, right? We're not going to eat your bread, Jesus. We'll eat our own bread. We're not going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to put on our own works and our own actions, because the garments are the righteous acts of the saints, right? of the bride. So they say basically they're just going to do their own thing, but they just want to be called Christians. They want to be called by your name. Well, it ain't going to happen. It's not going to work. It's not going to work any longer. It's coming to an end. And it says, rise up, ye women that are at ease. This is the seven women, I believe, in Isaiah chapter 4, that are at ease. And hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear to my speech. For days beyond a year shall ye be troubled. I believe this is the year called the Great and Terrible Day of the Lord. It's in Isaiah 34 and verse 8. It's at the end of the 7 years. A lot of people don't know that. And they think that they don't understand that they're going actually 40 days into the Great and Terrible Day of the Lord before the ark lifts off, just exactly like the days of Noah. After 7 days, there was 40 days, then the ark lifted off. That's all going to happen again. The Lord said, as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And the liftoff, folks, is after the 7 days.
Yes.
And these careless daughters, they don't believe that. He says, give ear to my speech, for days beyond a year shall you be troubled, you careless women, for the vintage shall fail. Uh-huh. And the ingathering shall not come. Well, notice, folks, the rapture didn't happen. You know what the ingathering is, right? The ingathering harvest. It didn't come. Because why? The vintage failed. There was no fruit. You can't have a rapture without fruit, you know?
Uh-oh, I never thought about that. That's the truth.
Or with rotten fruit. I mean, you can't have a rapture. I mean, for goodness sake, look at the church. It's overwhelmingly in Babylon. You know, it's not time, folks. It's just not time. He says, tremble ye women that are at ease. Why? Because they're going into the wilderness, and they didn't think they were going to. They all thought they were going to fly away, and it didn't happen. You careless women. The vintage failed. The ingathering didn't come. So now guess what? Oh, yeah. You're going into the wilderness. You careless ones, strip you and make you bare. In other words, you know, put on Jesus. Put off that garbage that you call works and put on the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And gird sackcloth upon your loins. They shall smite upon the breast for the pleasant fields and for the fruitful vine. See, they get a revelation here. Okay, we didn't fly away because we didn't have any fruit. Now we need the fruit. What's the fruit look like? Let's see. Well, somebody must have known. Yeah, those people that have been telling us all along, they must have knew something. Let's go find out from them. Let's see what fruit looks like. It kind of sounds like Malachi, the last chapter of Malachi. Then shall they I'm going to go read that. I don't want to get that wrong. Sounds a lot like what Malachi said about, then shall ye return and discern, you know, between him that serveth God and him that serveth God, serveth not God, right?
Yes.
That's the verse I was thinking about. That then you're going to come and you'll find out, okay, let's see who it is that was telling the truth here. I mean, obviously our guys haven't been through the wilderness and they don't know anything about living there, so we better go find somebody that does, right? That's the whole thing. So he says, tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, you careless ones. Strip you, make you bare. Gird sackcloth upon your loins. In other words, lament, repent, you know. Find out what it takes to be raptured. They shall smite upon the breast for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars. Folks, we're the land. This flesh that we're walking in is what receives the seed of the word of God. And if this flesh brings forth nothing but flesh instead of spirit, it's bringing forth thorns and briars, no fruit. You can't take that to heaven. If the Lord's coming for the fruit, then he's certainly not going to pick that. As I said, the plant don't go. You plow the plant back under. Flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God, folks. A lot of what you thought was the kingdom is not. it's flesh. It can't go, you know. So where does it get crucified? Right here on this mud ball, okay? Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, all the houses of joy in the joyous city. For the palace shall be forsaken. And I think about, and the populous city shall be deserted. A city is a congregation of people. And this palace is these big palaces that they've built, you know, for their glory, you know, basically. God don't care if you, you know, are out in the wilderness without nothing but a tent, you know. You still need to come to know him. Forget about glorifying fleshly temples, you know. Forget about them. They're all going to be deserted anyway. And if they weren't, it would be a dangerous place for you to show up. So basically the Lord is saying, just desert them, leave them. It's going to be deserted by anybody that belongs to God. The hill and the watchtower shall be for dens and for forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. You know, Babylon is going to become a hold of every evil spirit, every hateful bird, right?
Yes.
In other words, there'll be more demons in religion than there is out of religion. And I think it's that way now. I think it's that way now. It's almost dangerous to walk into some of these places.
Brother, it is. You've even got churches, like we talked about last night, that are, you know, supporting homosexuality.
Yeah.
You know, actually there at the rallies, you know, that was always a precursor to the judgment of God. Was, you know, you would see an increase in homosexuality, abortion, you know, perversion. We've got all that here in America, you know, we're the lead exporter of it, and I believe we're ripe for judgment. David, we got a couple questions from the chat room. Let me ask you, what do you think will signal the start of the tribulation, this 7-year period?
Well, I guess I probably believe, like most of you out there, that there is a covenant made with many that's going to signal it. There's another thing that's going to signal it, and that is the birth and anointing of the man-child. That signaled it always in the past. So we have a couple of signs here. I'm convinced that this covenant with many is something that some people won't recognize because of the fairy tales they've been told in their church. But, you know, one thing I got to tell you, folks, look, Daniel's 70th week, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Folks, remember when Jesus came, the people changed and the holy city changed. Stop looking at the Jews. They are not the chosen of God. How can you be chosen and be lost, for goodness sake? So, who's been grafted into the olive tree? Those that are believers and born again. When Jesus came, it delineated a difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, and something changed there. Daniel was told that he would arise with his lot at the end of those days, in the end of the book of Daniel. Who is his lot? Well, who's going to be resurrected? So when Jesus came, the people changed. If the 70th week is determined upon thy people, who is God's people? It isn't the lost Jews. It is the Jews of the New Testament. If 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city, remember this. God never called the holy city, that city over there in the Middle East, after Jesus was crucified. Go and look. How can they have a continual burnt offering? They're not priests of the Lord. Who are the priests of the Lord? Who can have a continual burnt offering? Only those who are sacrificing their fleshly life for Christ. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. We are the priests of the new covenant. Who can have a continual burnt offering that can be broken in the midst because they take the mark of the beast? Christians! Christians, you're being deceived by the letter, folks. Go back and look again. You've listened to people who haven't heard from God, and they've given you all their end-time revelations. Repent. Go back and look for yourself. Find out what the New Testament says are the people of God, the chosen people. Find out what it says. Because when they were broken off of the olive tree, they were broken off. And the church was grafted in. And so all Israel. Well, now you see who he's calling Israel? The Gentiles who were grafted in. And the righteous Jews who were born again. That's all Israel. He's not talking about that bunch in the Middle East. That bunch in the Middle East are never all going to be saved. A remnant of them is coming back to be grafted into their own olive tree, but the overwhelming majority of natural Jews will never be saved. But all Israel shall be saved, the Bible says. And go and look and see who that is. Read it for yourself. Find out. It is the Gentile church who's been born again and grafted into the olive tree, and so all Israel shall be saved. See, we just learned a whole lot of garbage from people who know nothing but the letter. They're blinded by the letter. They were blinded in Jesus' day by the letter. You know, it is the letter that is deceiving them. The Bible says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And who was beheaded for the testimony of Jesus? It is the saints, folks. Saints are being beheaded because they believe the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. You know who crucified Jesus because he knew the spirit of prophecy? Those that were so full of the letter. They're going to do it today too, folks. The ones that are full of the letter, they don't believe a word I'm saying to you. They don't believe a word of it, but they haven't heard from God. You know,
amen.
I mean, you can go to Bible college, but you're going to come out just like one of the rest of the cookie-cutter Christians, you know. That's not where the truth is. It didn't work for them, and it won't work for you. But you have to, you're going to have, God is sending you new teachers that are anointed of God, in whom Jesus lives. They're full of the latter rain. That's who's coming to set things straight. Now, I hope you can recognize them when they come, because they didn't recognize him when he came the first time. They crucified him. And I want to tell you, there's some of out there listening to me right now. You're going to crucify him when they come. You're not going to recognize him. You're blinded by the letter. You need to repent and go read your word. And listen, I don't care if you go back to one of those churches or not. Go home, read the word of God, get it in your heart, find out what it says. Because if you're trusting in men that went to Bible college to come and tell you the truth, forget it. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. The same thing happened in Jesus' day. Listen, Jesus came to the denominations of his day, and not one of them followed him. Not one. The people that followed him had to follow him out of those things to follow him. And he called them his church, which means called out ones. The ones that came out, are you coming out? Are you going to listen to the Word of God? Are you going to let the Lord teach you? Don't let men that go to Bible school come out and teach you. They're coming out with the same thing they went in with. They believed it before they went in there, and they're believing it when they come out. And they stand in the door, and they won't enter in, and they won't let you enter in. Just what Jesus said about the Pharisees. So you got to seek the Lord for yourself. Seek
Amen.
After your own salvation with fear and trembling. Love him and run after him. And don't go sit in one of those dead mausoleums. You know, you're better off at home reading the Bible for yourself and let Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John teach you. You know, go sit under some real teachers. You know?
Amen.
Amen.
Brother David, good word. A couple other questions. Are we going to see a civil war in America?
Absolutely.
And if so, how far off do you think it could be, or how soon?
I think it will come before the middle of the tribulation period.
Are we going to see a time where America is destroyed by nuclear fire, like Revelation 18 talks about. Is that talking about America as Babylon?
Yes, it is. Isaiah 13 tells you the story, too. And it says when the sun and the moon are darkened, and that's what? That's right before the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's the eighth year. America is going to fall to the beast because of a rebellion in the midst of the beast, a civil war in the midst of the beast. You know, when Babylon was raised up, God sent division in their midst. And when the beast rises up to crucify the people of God, he's going to scatter them. He's going to cause a division. Kings of the north, kings of the south, kings of the east, cause a division, and they're going to fight one another. And at that time is going to be the end of the tribulation period, when the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give us light, just like the Bible says in Matthew 24. And Isaiah 13 tells you that when that happens, the sun is dark and the moon doesn't give us light, that's when Babylon falls. Because the beast, this civil war in the midst of the beast, is going to cause the rest of the beast to rise up and conquer America. I mean, Babylon was the great eagle, and America is the great eagle. And who conquered Babylon? The bear. Guess who's going to conquer Babylon this time? The bear. History always repeats, folks. I mean, all you got to do is look at the types and the shadows. It's going to repeat. I can tell you when America's going to fall. It's going to fall at the end of the tribulation period.
Brother David,
go ahead.
You finish first. I'm sorry.
Well, I just wanted to say that there are some people that believe it's going to fall at the beginning, and it's going to look like that, but it ain't going to happen. Okay, and yes, there will be some nuclear problems. I mean, nuking cities and things like that, but that's not it. When Babylon falls, when America falls, there's going to be nukes everywhere.
Wow.
Everywhere. Yeah. And the only way you're going to be preserved through it is like Noah through the beginning of the 40 days of the flood. He sat on the earth. He said, only with thine eyes I shall behold and see the reward of the wicked. How's that going to happen? Because Noah sat right here in that boat for 40 days, called the great and terrible day of the Lord, which is a year, Isaiah 34 and 8 says. He sat right there, and he watched the reward of the wicked. And that's what's going to be with the church in the end time. They're going to be in the ark, they're going to be safe, but they're going to see the reward of the wicked. You're going to live through it, you're going to see it, folks, and it ain't going to touch you. If you're sanctified in Christ, it's not going to touch you.
Brother David,
it's a Passover. That's what the Lord told me. He said it was a Passover. It's going to be a Passover, a 40-day Passover, called a Psalm 91 Passover for the saints of God that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord before the ark lifts off. Every type has got to be fulfilled. Everything is already written. America's going to fall exactly the way the Bible tells you it's going to fall. And the Bible has a lot to say about the fall of America. I mean, you can go to our site, and on the front page of our site, unleavenedbreadministries.org, we have some important videos there for you to watch concerning the fall of America, concerning when the rapture is, concerning these things. You can go there and listen to those. You'll be amazed what the Bible has to say about the fall of America, about when the rapture is specifically. Listen, after the tribulation starts, we're going to know every other timing. When the tribulation starts, every timing is told. To the day, it's told. About when America falls, about when the rapture is. All of these are specifically written in the scriptures. The first day you got to know, Noah didn't know. He didn't know until God said to him, in yet 7 days. He knew at the beginning of the 7 days. Daniel, if you look at his timeline there, you know that he didn't know either until he knew when to count. Okay, when the beginning of the 7 days actually happens. Now, we've got suspicions. I've got suspicions of when it is, but we won't actually know until it happens, when the covenant is made. And they're sneaking around right now, attempting to do that. They've already planned it. They know what they're doing. The Lord does too. So They're going to spring it on you. They may spring it on you behind the scenes during some catastrophe or something so that nobody can object. You know, that's the way they do things nowadays. You know, but when that happens, we're going to know, or at least people with eyes to see are going to know, uh-oh, this is it. It's been started. You know, we can start counting now. We'll know exactly. You'll know exactly. If you go watch those videos, you're going to understand. You're going to understand when America falls and why America falls and when the rapture is, when the resurrection is, all those things will be there and plain. And the tribulation's about to start, folks. This is why God is dividing the bride now. He's separating the bride now because the marriage feast is about to begin. Now, he's not separating the bride to cause everybody else to be lost. Remember, in the book of Esther, he separated the bride and brought her into the king's house for a purpose. She received the authority in the king's house to save the people of God. And that was her job, was to save the people of God from the beast. And she did. She was successful. So praise the Lord.
David, do you think the current president that we have will oversee this tribulation period, or you think we'll see another one elected after him? Some say he'll never leave office. Others say he's just a foreshadow of the last man who will rule over America. What is your thoughts on that?
Well, because some people think that it's a man, that the Antichrist is a man, and they don't believe what the Bible says about the word Antichrist and who the Antichrist is, there's going to be several people in office. I mean, this should prove to people. Now, people say Obama's the Antichrist. Well, he may be an Antichrist. There's no doubt in my mind about that, but he's not the Antichrist. And you can read my book, Hidden Manna for the End Times. You can see who the Bible says is the Antichrist. It's revealed there very plainly who the Antichrist is. Okay, you just need to believe the Bible. You don't need to believe the traditions of men. There's full of tradition out there, lots of tradition. Okay, you don't have to believe that. You just need to believe the Bible, line upon line, here a little and there a little, you know. And at any rate, Obama's not going to be the last president. Well, he might be the last freely elected president, and I don't even think he was freely elected. But at any rate,
agree.
This is a criminal gang that's running this country and running the world. You know, they're just criminals, and they don't care about playing fair, and they're not going to play fair. That's why they're called the Beast, right? You can't.
David, the million-dollar question: there were 10 virgins, and 5 made it in. The other 5, they got to the door and they were turned away. What happened to those 5 that didn't make it to the door?
Well, they didn't have oil in their vessels, you know. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. They didn't have oil in their lamp, you know. So they were turned away. I mean, we have to have the oil of the Spirit, which is the nature of the Holy Spirit in us, you know. And They're failing for the lack of the life of Jesus Christ. You know, they're not going to be permitted in. You know, they're like a third of the stars of heaven that fall to the earth. We are the stars of Abraham's seed, or the star as the stars of heaven, and yet they're falling to the earth. We were seated with Christ in the heavenly places. What are we doing? What are we doing? Seeing star glories fall to the earth. Well, it's a falling away. It's a great falling away. You know, it's not just a great revival coming. There's a great falling away coming, saints. And it's people that are not determined to be filled up with Jesus Christ. Go ahead.
So that's a picture of the end time church. You got some that are going to enter in, and then the others that are going to fall away when persecution comes?
Yeah.
Are they just caught off guard?
And the virgins aren't the bride, contrary to what most of the church says. The virgins are not the bride. They're just attendants to the bride. They escort the bride to the groom's home. The virgins are not the bride. The queens are not the bride. The concubines are not the bride. The bride is the Shulamite in Song of Solomon. The bride is Esther. She's not all those fair virgins in the kingdom. She is the bride. And so of those people that are not the bride, there are going to be people that are going to fall away, like the stars fall to the earth when the fig tree, what's the fig tree? Yeah, right, it's God's people. When the fig tree is shaken of a great wind, you know, there's going to be a great falling away.
What do we need to do to ensure that we're included in the bride to people out there listening tonight?
You got to be beautiful to the Lord. And I can tell you what is beautiful to the Lord. It is the fruit of Jesus Christ. It's not like, oh, David, I don't know if I can do that. Well, you can't do that. That's the facts. You can't do that. That's why he said, behold, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, so that you'd be transformed into his same image from glory to glory. Beholding Jesus in the mirror, that takes faith, doesn't it? That's right. James said, if you see your natural face in the mirror, you're going to be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. Because there's no faith in that, folks. You don't live anymore. Jesus lives in you. That's why you can see him in the mirror by faith. You accept the fact that you don't live anymore, that you were crucified with Christ and you don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. You're not going to be saved by your efforts, your works, picking yourself up by your bootstraps. You're going to be saved because of your faith in what he said. And what happened at that sacrifice, that's why you're going to be saved. Be careful. Don't get caught up in what I must do to be saved. Get caught up in what he already did for you to be saved. See? Get your eyes on the Savior and off of your flesh. You can never be good enough for God. He can make you what you are not, but he needs faith. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while there's no evidence seen. Give God the substance. He'll make the bricks, okay?
Amen to that. David, we got another question from the chat room. What about any kind of physical preparations, food, water? Should anybody prepare in the flesh for what's coming, knowing that we're coming up on some terrible times? What is your recommendation on that?
I'm sorry, my phone was ringing.
Oh, no problem.
Can you say that again?
Another question from the chat room is, what about some basic preparations, food, water? What is your advice to people, if any, on physical preparations?
The Israelites did prepare. They did bring some things with them into the wilderness, but it seemed like they very quickly ran out before God started doing miracles to provide for them himself. It's kind of like, you know, carnal people can't walk spiritually, and God is weak to the weak, and he knows our weakness, and so he's weak to the weak, and he wants to grow us up. He wants us to walk by faith and totally in him and not in the physical things of this life, and he's going to do that. But we got to face it, everybody's not there. You may pack some things into the wilderness with you, but they're going to fall by the wayside, just like for the Israelites. They discovered that God's power was made perfect in their weakness. They discovered that when they ran out, the old saying, man's extremity is God's opportunity. That's true. When they ran out and they became weak, that's where the miracles began. Okay, it's going to be the same way this time. Be it unto you according to your faith. If you think you need to bring something with you, fine. Okay, but you're going to find out where you're going that that's not the way to receive from God. Okay? Man's provision isn't God's provision. God's coming out of heaven. You know, water out of the rock, manna out of the sky, quail from heaven. You know, God's provision is going to come from heaven. Your provision is going to come from you.
That's fair enough. Another question we got out of the chat room is, has the man-child been released yet?
Nope. The man-child hasn't been anointed yet. The man-child is about to be birthed and anointed. And we will see that very, very soon. I believe very, very soon. And And when it happens, you will know it. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you'll recognize them. They're the people that look like Jesus, not physically, but they are truly walking in his steps, and that's not because of their self-efforts. It's because the Lord has ordained it. You know, it's grace. It's grace.
David, as I have looked at the book of Revelation and the tribulation period, some went into concentration camps and
yep.
gave up their lives in 10 days. Others fell away. Some picked up the sword, and they have to die by the sword. And then there's a mention of some that saw Jesus Christ return at the last trump. Does that mean what it says, there'll be actual people still alive that have made it through the tribulation period to see Jesus
yeah.
Christ come?
Yeah. Yep, just like Peter, James, and John, you know, they were, they saw the Lord glorified. And there will be people that will be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. And I believe, frankly, that these people will be some of the holiest of all because they will never die. And, you know, the last enemy to be conquered is death. These people have conquered death. They will not die. They will enter straight into God's kingdom without going through physical death. They will be like Enoch, you know. And, you know, the Bible says the soul that sins must die, and every jot and every tittle has to be fulfilled. So if anybody's walking in any sin, they will die in order to enter the kingdom. And so the people that are alive and remain, they have conquered the last enemy. They have made it. They have arrived. That's not to say that the people that die won't enter the kingdom. They will. And many have, multitudes have, and will. But he said 30, 60, and 100-fold. And there's some people that are going to be 100-fold. And there's some that's going to be 100-fold before the tribulation. There's some that's going to be 100-fold through the tribulation. But you know what? If you are 100-fold, there's no curse of death on you. It's the soul that sins must die. So, I mean, you know, there are people that are going to overcome death by grace and through faith. It isn't going to be self-effort. You know, it won't be through anxiety. It'll be through resting in God's promises and trusting in God's promises that they come to that place. And
The group of people that Jesus may have been referring to when he said, watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things, or was he talking about somebody else?
Well, that's true. They will escape all these things. And also like Revelation, to stand before the Son of Man. You know, they will escape all these things. I know that the man-child will escape these things. I know that the bride will escape these things. I know that some will be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord and escape these things. And he said, pray that you be counted worthy. So, I mean, that's what we need to do.
Now, David, you mentioned the seven-year tribulation period. And if I understand the timing, then is that when the day of the Lord occurs, and you said about a 40-day period. There's somewhere in there it talks about maybe 5 months of darkness. I've read somewhere. Do you see darkness at the very end of the tribulation period, where if God didn't return, no flesh would be saved? Where it's all like lights out?
That's true. That's true. You know, that if possible, even the elect wouldn't be saved. But the days of Noah are exactly, I mean, the Lord's coming exactly as the days of Noah. And the days of Noah were, remember, 7 days.
Okay.
But then there was another day. The 7 days are the 70th week of Daniel. And the eighth day, which many people don't know is there, is also a year, just like the 7 days are 7 years. The eighth day is a year, Isaiah 34 and 8. Do you remember how long it was that the floodwaters were upon the earth? Yes. It was one of their years. The floodwaters were upon the earth. And so the flood, the great and terrible day of the Lord, is not the tribulation period. The great and terrible day of the Lord is the judgment of God, the wrath of God, it's called, on the people who have mistreated the saints and the religious people who have mistreated the saints. The great and terrible day of glory. Remember what Jesus said. Let me read that to you in Matthew 24. This is important because you're not going to understand unless you know that the day of the Lord is not the tribulation period. Let me read this to you. In 24, it says in verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, and what tribulation is that? He calls it in verse 21, the great tribulation, the second 3.5 years. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. That's the great falling away. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So remember that. The sun is darkened, the moon doesn't give us light. And now if you turn over to the book of Acts, you see exactly when the day of the Lord comes. Remember, when the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give us light, that's when America falls. And that's when the great and terrible day of the Lord begins, because we're told in Acts chapter 2, it says in verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great
okay.
and notable day. So you got 7 days, the sun and the moon are darkened, and then another day called the great and terrible day of the Lord. And you look through the Bible and you see the word day of the Lord or day of the Lord's wrath. That is that great and terrible day. It's 1 year called the flood. As were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, the ark didn't lift off at the end of the 7 days. It lifted off after 7 days, which are 7 years, plus 40 days. That's when the ark lifted off. That's exactly what Daniel's calculations prove. Exactly what Daniel's calculations prove.
David, what will be meant by the ark lifting off at in this time? I know there'll be some that will have died as martyrs, multitudes, lost their head.
Could I catch this call? Somebody's
absolutely.
Let me see.
And folks, if you're just tuning in, this is Pastor David Ells, Unleavened Bread Ministries, tonight speaking. Powerful message tonight, and if you missed any part of it, it's going to be up in the archives at the conclusion of this show. I would be remiss also to tell you that at 11 p.m. we're going to be welcoming Bob Larson on tonight, first time on Omega Man Radio. So we've got a double-decker show tonight. And for those of you that are here for the first time, we want to welcome you. We do a nightly show Monday through Saturday, 8 p.m. Eastern time, typically till about midnight. And most nights we'll open up the lines, take your call. So if you need deliverance, healing prayer, we'll pray for whatever your need is, because we know the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver you. He can heal you. And, you know, that ministry is for today. We believe in it here on Omega Man Radio. Again, you want to check out unleavenedbreadministries.org. I get it right. Or americaslastdays.com tonight. If you've never been to Unleavened Bread Ministries website, you got to get over there. Some powerful resources. I'd recommend going through it, downloading what you can. There could be a day when the internet goes down. I would also tell you, support the ministry. Brother David Ellis and Unleavened Bread Ministries doing a great work of the Lord tonight. And we'll have David back on here in a moment. I'm looking here at the chat room. Wow, we've got a lot of people. I see people all the way from Australia tonight. Brother Peter Johnson out there. Art Scene 777, God bless you.
Okay,
praise the Lord. Yes, Brother David, the question we have is, okay, so we find ourselves in the tribulation period, and we know that there's some that are going to fall away. We know some that will go in the camps and give their life for Jesus Christ if they don't deny him. Many will lose their heads as martyrs in this time. Mm-hmm. And if we go that route, then we've got a martyr's reward coming, if we'll keep the faith.
Yes. Yes.
And also, there'll be some that'll say, you know what? I didn't sign up for this. I'm going to fight it out by the sword. And that's not
yes.
probably a wise decision to make, is it? Because if you live by the sword, you got to die by the sword, don't you?
Absolutely.
We don't want to go that route. That's not the way, folks, by the armor of the flesh, trusting in horses and chariots. You know, it was your teaching on... you've got a teaching about the sword, picking up the sword, and God had to correct me on that, David, because I was preparing to fight the invasion that was coming with the arm of the flesh. And God said, that's not going to be the way out of it. You know, in fact, if you want to make it, folks, it's two things, patience and keeping the faith. Patience
Amen.
And faith. It's not by the arm of the flesh. But let me ask you a question. So I'm talking now about some that would have made it through all this, the wars, the pestilences, the sword, the concentration camps, you know, martial law, FEMA, so forth. And they find themselves still alive. What do you mean when you say the ark lifts off? Will they be hidden during that time? Or are they physically raptured at that point, and then they come back for the thousand-year millennial reign? That's where it gets a little foggy for me.
Well, the 40 days, they will be hidden.
Okay.
And it just happens to be in the middle of a world nuclear war. That's what starts. If you look in Isaiah 13, you see that the sun and moon are darkened. We see at the end of the tribulation period and at the beginning of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And the reason that they're darkened is because there's a world war going on, a nuclear world war going on. God has divided the kings of the east, kings of the north, kings of the south, and they are fighting it out. And America is losing. God is preserving his people. It is a Passover for his people. He is going to preserve them for that 40 days. The people that are in the ark, they're going to be preserved for 40 days. And the ark is Jesus Christ, abiding in Jesus Christ. It is a place of safety, like Psalm 91 says. It's a place where thousands can die on either side, and it won't touch you, just like Psalm 91 says. That's what the Lord spoke to me about that 40 days. He told me that it was going to be like a Psalm 91 Passover of the saints. And so, yep, he's going to do an awesome miracle to preserve the saints. You remember when the three armies came against Gideon?
Yes.
And the Lord, how did God save the people of God? Well, he saved them by dividing the enemy. You remember when three armies came against Jehoshaphat as one army, but they left as three, and they conquered one another? The same thing with Gideon. That is a type and a shadow of the end. You know, the armies of the world are going to be gathered as one when they come against God's people. When they do, God is going to shatter. He's going to cause a civil war in the midst of the beast, and they're going to fight each other off and forget about the people of God. And of course they're going to kill each other off. And that's a word spoken, I believe, out of the mouth of the man child and out of the mouth of the bride that does that. A spoken word. I mean, he has given this judgment over to the bride, just like in the book of Esther, and just like we read in Micah chapter 4. Arise and thrash. Thresh what? Well, the nations. I mean, they're going to speak the word of God Almighty. You know, these people that are left, they're all going to be prophets.
Wow.
Sons of God, you know, these are going to be the sons of God, the manifestation of the sons of God. What can you do with these people? Nothing. You know?
David, if you find yourself one of those that are alive and remaining, at that point, are we caught up to meet him in the sky, and we take on that heavenly body, we're transformed?
Yeah.
Is that when the true timing of the rapture is, at the end of the 40 days after the seven-year tribulation?
Yes, sir. That's exactly when it is. I mean, that's when the ark lifts off, you know.
Okay.
We're talking about the liftoff here, you know.
So there is a rapture coming, folks, but it's not when you thought. It's not any moment, and we're going to be caught out of here before all this stuff happens. We've been called to go through it. As living testimonies, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Some will be asked to lay down their lives, but, you know, I've always asked myself, well, am I any better than one of the 12 disciples? Most of them gave their lives for Jesus Christ, didn't they, physically?
Yeah, they're the two witnesses. They were the two witnesses that went forth two by two, and they just like the two witnesses in the Bible, they are killed. And
brother, is there anything we can do to avoid the death camps? Or if we're meant to go into the death camps, we're going, so don't sweat it.
Well, if any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. That means if you need it, you need it. You got to go.
So our best chance of staying out of it is start repenting and crucifying the flesh now.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And besides that, you know, God can translate you out of one of those camps. If you're not under the curse, he can move you right out of there. He took me from one side of the world and translated me to the other side of the world years ago, just in a blink of an eye. And I'm telling you, he told me he was going to do that with people. He said he was going to translate them right out of the middle of nuclear blast. And he wasn't
Praise
talking
God.
About the heaven either. He was talking about just moving them. And he said, because they're not under the curse. That's what he told me. Right out of the, in other words, you know, a nuclear bomb lands in your city, and suddenly you're not there.
Praise God for that. Be just like Philip.
Yeah.
I believe.
Yeah, nobody can stop God from saving you if you're not under the curse. Nobody. You know, I mean, it's awesome. I think translation is going to be a part of the normal thing. I mean, they're not going to let you get on a jet plane if you don't have the mark of the beast, right? So how are you going to move around? Well, the same way they did, you know.
Good golly. Yes, indeed. David, what about physical locations right now in the United States? Are there some places that are probably going to be judged sooner than others? It might be a good idea to get out of those locations?
Yep, I'm totally convinced of that. I can't say exactly, but I can say generally speaking, I believe that there's judgment coming to the coast. And why? Well, because a lot of big cities are on the coast. The biggest populations are along the coast. There's big sin cities along the coast.
Yes.
That's not the only reason, but the things that God is bringing upon the world right now is going to bring judgment upon the coast and in a lot of places where the nature itself has been set up for judgment. And I mean, you know, places like the New Madrid and places like the San Andreas and places like the big sin cities and, you know, big cities, it's generally speaking, unless God's got you there and he wants you there and you're preaching to the lost and you know exactly that you're in the will of God, then big sin cities, don't be there.
David,
ask the
we
Lord.
Hear it.
I always say ask
Amen.
The Lord. I'm not being specific. I'm being general here. You always have to ask the Lord. There's no place that's safe if you're not in the Lord's will.
Mm,
and if you
true.
Are in the Lord's will, that's the only place that is safe.
So, that's true.
You don't go according to reason. You have to go according to what thus saith the Lord. You know, you ask God, where do you want me, Lord? Do you want me here? If not, when do I move? You know, and listen to him. He's your Savior. You know, nobody can give you a general statement about where you're supposed to be and where you're not supposed to be. But generally speaking, a lot of the judgment is going to be always in the scriptures is upon the cities. And
yes, indeed.
If you're caught there in the midst of martial law, they're going to do what they want with you, you know. So,
David, Jesus said, you know, my sheep know my voice and know that they will not follow. A lot of people saying, I want to hear the Lord speak to me, but I can't. Is there a remedy for that?
Well, yeah, some people are worried because they are not hearing the Lord speaking right now and they're anxious and they're troubled. The Lord can talk when he gets ready to talk. And, you know, if you honestly are going to him and asking him for direction and he's quiet, then, you know, just examine your heart. Make sure there's nothing between you and him and rest and wait for him to talk. He can talk when he gets ready to talk. The problem is you might want him to talk when he's not. It's a need-to-know basis, in other words, you know. You may want him to talk when he don't need to talk and he don't want to talk. Just be patient. You ask the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm here. You know, I'm here. If you want me to move, you tell me. I want to be in your will. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask that everything be made right between us. And I'm ready to go if you tell me to go. But if I'm not supposed to be here, I want to know it. You know, and you know, just he's your Savior. He loves you. He's not. It's not like he's, you know, looking for a reason to destroy you, you know. He's your Savior.
David,
we love you, you know.
As we go into this period of the tribulation period, you know, there's a verse that talks about a time where the wealth that's been, you know, held by the wicked is laid up for the righteous. There's a transfer going on. Could that be talking about a day coming soon in the tribulation period where there'll be some kind of transfer of wealth from the wicked to the righteous? What's your thoughts on that?
Well, there was a transfer of wealth from the wicked to the righteous when they went into the wilderness, right?
When that's right.
When the Israelites went into the wilderness? Okay.
They loaded them up with gold, didn't they?
I believe that's going to happen. I believe that's going to happen. But I want to tell you something else about that. You know, when they came out of Egypt, they came out of bondage to the old man. When they went through the Red Sea, Paul called it a baptism. What does a baptism do? Well, it puts to death the old man and brings to life the new man. So the Israelite came up on the other side, but the Egyptian died in the Red Sea. Why did God come to save them? He came to save them out of bondage to the old man. And he brought judgments upon Egypt to bring judgments upon the old man so that the Israelite would be set free from bondage. So in one way, when you come into the kingdom, truly come into the kingdom, what belonged to the old man is now in your hand. It's now yours to handle for the kingdom of God. So that's a very real parable there too, you see. Now you're a steward over what God has put in your hand. It may have been given to the old man, but now it's yours because now you have come into control and he doesn't have dominion over you. You got dominion over him. So that's part of the parable there that we don't want to mistake. But I do believe that as we go into the wilderness, the Lord is going to make a great provision for his people to do this. For one thing, most of God's people wouldn't walk out there if they didn't have something to lean on that they could see with their eyes. Well, that's not good, but that's God being weak to the weak, you know. He gave them something so that they would go out there, but when they went out there, he let them totally run out of everything that they trusted in. He even ground up their gold and threw it on the waters, you know.
Yes.
You know, I mean, because they made an idol out of it because they were trusting in this idol. They weren't trusting in God. So God not only let them go out there with that gold, he let them see that that gold was their idol and that they didn't need that gold. And so he made them grind it up, and he threw it on the water, and they drank it. In other words, they got a bitter lesson about trusting in gold. Think about that, some of you folks out there. Folks that are trusting in your gold, you know, that you're buying up, you know. It's an idol. It's not going to save you.
David, what do we do to communicate with each other during the tribulation period? I mean, I'm thinking that shows like the ones we're doing tonight, at some point in time, they're going to flip the switch and, you know, make it a terrorist act to preach the truth like we're talking about tonight. So how do you communicate during the tribulation period? What have you all thought about for Unleavened Bread Ministries? Is there a time where no more communication will be going out, or do you have to use alternate means?
I believe there will be a time when we can't use the means that we're using now. And I'm certain past the mark of the beast that we're not going to be able to use the means that we're using now. But there's alternate means that they find it very hard to get their hands on sometimes. And besides that, you know, where you're weak, God is strong. I mean, God can cause you to be able to communicate to people one way or the other, even if he has to translate you to do it, you know.
Wow.
He can get you there. I mean, this is where the miracles start. The miracles start where we end, you know. When our methods play out, God's methods don't, you know. And
praise God. I want to thank you for coming on. And at this point in time, David, I want to ask you very briefly, and I appreciate you going in overtime with me, can you give us any updates on the direction UBM is moving? I understand you're going to put together a satellite network. Is that in the works?
Yes, it's in the works. We're prepared. We've just been waiting on the Lord. We, of course, are on satellite radio. But,
Wow.
We're prepared. Yeah, we've been on satellite radio for a long time, but we're being prepared for we're getting prepared for satellite TV.
Oh, so, praise God!
And we've been making videos for a long, long time, and and we're prepared for that anytime the Lord says go, but I don't believe it's going to happen until probably the beginning of the man-child ministry, that the Lord is going to release these things. Right now, we've got them out there on the internet, you know, and people are coming to them by the tens and hundreds of thousands, actually.
Praise God. Do you have a YouTube channel, by chance?
We're on YouTube. We're all over the internet, you know.
Okay. Praise God.
Yeah.
What do you think, last question for you, what about cities of refuge? We've heard people talk about it. Some are preparing to be able to shelter others that are fleeing cities. What's your thoughts on cities of refuge?
I think that they won't work for some people because they don't need a refuge. They need a crucifixion.
Mm.
If any is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. Some of the cities of refuge, the so-called cities of refuge, are going to turn into traps. There's no refuge outside of abiding in Jesus Christ. There isn't any. There just isn't any out there. If you're abiding in him and you're walking in the light, then you're on that road of holiness. No beast shall come up thereon. There is a place where if you walk in the light, there is a place of provision from God. But and truly, some people can go to a refuge, and they can go, for instance, Jesus taught the disciples for 3.5 years. Relatively speaking, he didn't lose any, you know, except the son of perdition at the end there for 3.5 years. They were being taught by the Lord. And I believe that the Lord is going to do that again, that the man-child ministry is going to teach for 3.5 years before the really bad part of the tribulation comes, exactly the way it was with Jesus. The exact same thing is going to happen. So in some cases, refuges will be Bible colleges, you know, where God's training up people not to hide out, but training up people to go back into the harvest fields. You know, that's what it's all about. It's not a hiding out thing. We're going to hide it out through the tribulation period so we don't have to go to our cross or preach the gospel. That ain't going to happen. You know, that's just not going to happen. That's not
what
we're
here saying.
For.
Is exactly. We're not here for that. Even going into the wilderness, we've got a mission to do, don't we?
Absolutely. It's not to hide.
It's to preach the gospel. It's to cast out devils. It's to heal the sick and move in the gifts of the Spirit. Would I be accurate with that?
Absolutely. Yes, sir.
Praise God. Brother David, it's been an honor and a pleasure to have you on. The microphone is always yours, and you're welcome here. Give out your contact information again, please, and tell people how they can tune in to the programs that you're doing every week, and also how they can support the ministry of UBM.
Okay, well, I guess the most important thing is if you go to our site, Unleavened, that's UNLEAVENED, UnleavenedBreadMinistries.org, you can see all that there, you know, and our the time of our broadcast and everything, and we even have a phone bridge for people who don't have internet. They can go to the phone bridge and call in and listen. And so, you know, and also we post them on our site, and also a lot of teachings are there, even some that go way, way back, and people love those old teachings just as much as they do the new ones. And so, you know, you're welcome to go there. It'll take you months to get through all the stuff that we got there, I guarantee it, you know. Months of teachings for sure. So.
Praise God. Yes, indeed, folks. You need to get over there, get involved with UBM, get up to speed. And, Brother David, God bless you. Would you close this program out in prayer tonight, brother?
I sure will. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this time. Lord, please bless my brethren that have joined us today, Lord. Please reach out and touch them and meet their needs, spiritual, physical, emotional. Please meet their needs with the nature of Jesus, Lord. Please open their understanding and let them receive within themselves the great miracle that was given at the cross, Lord, and the provision that was made for them to, like Esther, you know, have everything that she needs to go from the house of the women to the house of the king. Lord, let it be in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Love and appreciate you, Brother David. God bless you for coming on tonight. Powerful word tonight.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Thank you so much, Shannon. Lord bless you, too. Good night, folks.
Folks, that was Pastor David Ells of Unleavened Bread Ministries, unleavenedbreadministries.org. Also, americaslastdays.com, americaslastdays.com. Get over there and check out the website. It's just, it's a treasure trove of end time teaching that you need to know where we are and to get you up to speed and prepared for what's about to take place.